reading this morning, well, there's actually two readings. We have Bibles, black Bibles down the centre of the aisle. We have the screen and also the pew sheet that you can read from. So we're starting from Job chapter 42, and it's verses 7 to 17 on page 769 of the black Bible. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and his sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had seven sons and three daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Happuch. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. Now the second reading is from James chapter 5. Beginning at the 7th verse to the 11th, and that is on page 1842 in the Black Bible. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is God's word. Thanks be to God."
Thanks, Karen, for reading. Morning, everyone. My name is Ben, I'm the pastor here. Great to see you all and be with you this morning. We're going to get into that passage at the end of Job. I'm going to pray for us before we do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, and encouraging and training us in righteousness. Thank you for the wisdom that this book of Job contains and all that we've learned over this last term. And we pray this morning again, your spirit will be our teacher. You'll give us understanding minds and give us soft hearts to receive what you have to say, to adjust our thinking and our living. for your glory's sake. Amen. Those passages are printed in your sheets, and then you've got an outline for the talk on the opposite sides, on the inside of the Sarah sheets. When you wake up in the morning, what is your expectation of the day? Now, you might have specific expectations. Maybe you've got something fun planned for this afternoon, or maybe there's something coming up that you're dreading. But generally speaking, when you wake up in the morning, what is your expectation of life, of the normal Christian life? This is important because the expectations that we have will determine whether we end up delighted or disappointed at the end of the day. I want to suggest the book of Job should shape our expectation of the normal Christian life. It teaches us that suffering is part of the normal Christian life. Job suffers, and he suffers not despite being a believer in God. He suffers because he is a believer in God. And so, as Christian believers, we shouldn't be surprised when we experience suffering. I said at the start of the series, one of the commentaries on Job is called How God Treats His Friends. We're to read this book as an example of how God relates to people that he loves. Now, you might think, if you've been here for the series, that that is a shocking idea, because Job's experience is so extreme, it's so dark. And it is unlikely that many of us will experience anything like the depth of suffering that Job did. We've said throughout the series that Job's sufferings, first and foremost, point forward to Jesus. They foreshadow the sufferings of Christ. But we've also said throughout the series that as those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ, we are called to share in his sufferings. Paul says in Romans 8, "And since we are his children, children of God, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." Now, Paul goes on in the next verse to say that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. But suffering must be part of our expectation of the normal Christian life. So in this final talk in the series, we're going to do a bit of a summary of the book. Tash said, if you're kind of coming in on this last week, you've skipped all the stuff on suffering. That's not quite true. We are going to look at the whole book. We are going to look at that final section, chapter 42, but also going to use that passage from James chapter 5, and verse 11 in particular, as a structure for thinking about the book as a whole. So look again at that reading from James. James is writing to Christian believers who are suffering, who are under pressure, and he's writing to encourage them to persevere. And in verse 11, he points them to the example of Job. He says, verse 11, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about," or you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So today we're going to think about Job's perseverance, and we're going to think about God's purpose. So firstly, Job's perseverance. And you've got two sub-points there. I'm going to kind of wrap them in together. It takes a fair amount of perseverance just to get through the book of Job, to read the 42 chapters of Job, and much of it is poetry. And I think that kind of sense of, oh my goodness, this is heavy and requires perseverance, just echoes in a really small way the perseverance that Job showed in the face of horrendous suffering. And what the book of Job brings out is that Job is not just suffering. No, Job is in a battle. There's a battle going on. We're told right at the start of the book, there's a battle between God and Satan. And it's not so much that Job is on the battlefield. No, Job is the battlefield. There's a battle for the soul of Job as his faith is tested. Satan strikes Job, tears at his life, takes him right down into the valley of the shadow of death, so that Job is filled with despair and darkness. Job suffers because he is a believer. Job is attacked to test his faith, to see if his faith is really genuine. Is he just a fair-weather believer, or will he stick with God even through the storm? Does Job worship God because he's been given so much blessing, or does he worship God simply because he's God? Will he continue to worship God, come what may? And if you remember, at the start of the book, we saw Job's amazing initial response. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And though through the rest of the book, we've heard Job wrestling with his faith and at times crossing the line and accusing God of injustice, he's been wrestling as a believer. He hasn't turned his back on the Lord. He's brought all his struggle to the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord. He's longing for the Lord. He doesn't understand what God is doing, but he doesn't give up. He continues to pour out his heart to God and long for his friendship with God to be restored. And so we've learned through this book that this kind of wrestling, this kind of struggling to make sense of our experience, this desperately asking why, it's not incompatible with faith. No, it's a mark of faith. Because even the greatest believer, the Lord Jesus himself, in the depth of his suffering, cried out, "Why? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus supremely experienced this warfare, attacked by Satan even more severely than Job. From Herod's attempt to slaughter him, to the fierce temptations in the wilderness, to the agony of the cross, day by day, Jesus awoke to warfare. And yet he persevered. And the New Testament teaches us that believers in Christ will face that same warfare. That every day we ought to wake up and say to ourselves, today is a day of battle. Wherever there is a believer who fears God and turns away from evil, Satan says, "May I attack them and test whether they're a real believer." And sometimes the Lord grants that terrible permission. When he does, we shouldn't be surprised, as though something strange was happening to us. The book of 1 Peter is written to Christians facing suffering. Just listen to these verses. Chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Similarly, in chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And chapter 1, verse 7, "These trials have come in order to prove that your faith is real. Your faith is worth more than gold. That's because gold can pass away, even when fire has made it pure. Your faith is meant to bring praise, honor, and glory to God. This will happen when Jesus Christ returns." Can you hear that, what Peter's saying? He's saying, don't be surprised when you suffer. Your faith is being tested. Remember, you have an enemy, the devil. He's looking for someone to devour. You need to resist him. You need to stand firm in your faith. Persevere like Job. And that will result in your faith being proved genuine and praise and honor and glory going to God. The normal Christian life is a life of warfare. And we're called, like Job, to patiently persevere, to wait on the Lord, to bring our struggles to him, to bring our questions to him, to pour out our hearts before him in raw and honest lament. That's the perseverance of Job. Secondly, the book of Job teaches about the purpose of the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 11 again. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. The Lord's full of compassion and mercy. Now, I'm guessing not many of us would describe God's behavior in Job as being compassionate and merciful. You know, if I stood up and said, my topic today is the compassion and mercy of God, you probably wouldn't expect, and my mind certainly wouldn't go to, let's look at the book of Job. That's the book that highlights the compassion and mercy of God. But that's what Job says it does. And I think he says that because of what the Lord finally brought about. We see at the end of the book God's purpose in all that Job experienced. We see the Lord's purpose in three ways: in humbling Job, in accepting Job, and in blessing Job. God loves Job enough to humble him. When God speaks, which we looked at last week, chapters 38 to 41, when God speaks, Job responds with few words and silent awe. Listen again, maybe look again at what Job says at the beginning of chapter 42. He says, now I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, when Job says he repents, he doesn't mean that his friends have been right all along. He's not repenting of the secret sins that they've accused him of. Rather, he's repenting, I think, of the way he's spoken of God. Now he bows in humble worship. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for Job, and it's a good thing for us to realize and acknowledge that God is God and we are not. It's a mark of God's love, his compassion and mercy, that he humbles us, that he brings us low so that we bow before him and lean upon him. Maybe you can see how in times of suffering that you've experienced, God's been working to do just that. In our prayers, we often pray for success. We pray for things to go well, and that's fine. God is our Father who loves to give good gifts. But often, success leads to pride, doesn't it? And pride leads to thinking we don't need God. So maybe we should also include prayers that God would do whatever it takes to humble us, to show us our need, to make us people who live in wholehearted, conscious dependence on him. So we see God's purpose in humbling Job. Secondly, we see God's purpose in accepting Job. Throughout the book, Job has longed to be vindicated. His friends have been accusing him, but he's maintained his innocence. He's cried out for God to declare him to be right. Now, as we've seen, he's not claiming to be sinless. The word used of Job is blameless. He's walking in the light. He's not covering up his sin, but confessing it, seeking forgiveness for it. Do you remember how we saw that at the beginning of the book? Do you remember how after his children had had a celebration, a party, Job was in the habit of making a sacrifice for each of his children, just in case they had cursed God in their hearts? And so I think we can assume Job did the same for himself, that he kept a short account with God. Whenever he became conscious of sin, he would confess it, make atonement for it through sacrifice. And finally, at the end of the book, Job receives the vindication that he's longed for. God accepts and affirms Job as one of his people. God says that Job has spoken rightly of him, unlike his friends. God calls Job my servant, title of dignity and honor. And Job is asked to pray for his friends. You can imagine their disappointment, expecting God to say of them, you know, well done trying to correct Job. You know, he's pretty stubborn, isn't he? But he wouldn't listen. Will you now pray for him? Pray for his forgiveness. But instead, God says he's angry with the friends because they've not spoken the truth. And they're told to take sacrifices to Job and have him pray for them so they can be forgiven. And so Job acts as a mediator for his friends, which shows he must be in right relationship with God. In his compassion and mercy, God accepts Job. And if we are in Christ, then he accepts us. Christ is the true mediator. Christ has offered the once for all sacrifice, making full atonement for all our sins, so that we can stand with confidence before the Lord and know that he says, this one is mine. This one belongs to me. They are my servants. And again, it's often through trials that God proves the genuineness of our faith and deepens our assurance that we really are his, that we enjoy his full acceptance. The third way we see God's purpose is in blessing Job. And this is really what chapter 42 is all about. The end comes at the end. And at the end, Job's fortunes are restored. We're told the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. He finally receives the comfort that his friends had failed to give. He's blessed with a new family. His children, whose lives have been taken. Well, he has new children, 7 sons and 3 daughters again. Daughters of legendary beauty. And he finally dies, an old man and full of years. It's a happily ever after ending, isn't it? What are we to make of it? How are we to understand it? First thing to say and be clear on is this isn't a reward for Job's faith. No, this is a sign of God's mercy and grace. As Job said at the start, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And any blessing that we receive is by the grace of God alone. The second thing to say, and the most important thing to say about this blessing, is it happens at the end. It does happen within Job's lifetime, but I don't think we're meant to understand this as a promise of prosperity in this life. Listen again to what James says, how he understands this. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And then at the end, verse 11, "You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." It seems that according to James, the purpose of the Lord is to bless his people. The purpose of the Lord to bless his people will fully be seen only when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And that's certainly the consistent teaching of the New Testament. And so I think Job 42 should be read as anticipating that final restoration in the future kingdom. There are wonderful blessings in this life, but the full blessings of the Christian life, friends, they are reserved for eternity. The end comes at the end. So the normal Christian life is a life of warfare and waiting, and God working in mercy and compassion to humble us and assure us of his acceptance. But waiting with a sure and certain hope of blessing in the end. Blessing that will be every bit as real as the blessings Job experienced here. You know, Job knew real prosperity, real joy, real celebration, real beauty. The blessings of the new creation will be rock solid real. We look forward with certain hope to beauty that makes the most beautiful woman in the world seem dull. We look forward to prosperity that will make the richest man in the world seem poor. We look forward to celebration that will make the best party in the world seem like a quiet glass of apple juice. We look forward to joy and glory that will make the sorrows of this life seem like nothing. So as we finish, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this book of Job, for the wisdom that it contains. Thank you for all that you've taught us and how you've been working over the last 10 weeks to shape us. We remember again and give thanks that this book points us forward to, foreshadows the Lord Jesus, that the sufferings of Job point us forward to the greater sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that it's in the suffering of Christ, in the cross of Christ, that your wisdom is seen most clearly as you worked through the greatest evil to accomplish the greatest goods. We thank you that it's at the cross where you most clearly humble us. You show us the full extent of our sin and what it cost to forgive it. It's at the cross that you secure our acceptance, where we can see that full atonement has been made, that there's no condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. And it's at the cross where you assure us of the future blessing to come. So at the end of this book, we want to give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus, not only a blameless believer, but a truly sinless believer who persevered through great suffering, yet was vindicated at the end and secures full and lasting and certain blessing for us. May we follow his example, knowing that in this life we'll share in his sufferings, but in the life to come we'll share in his glory. We pray in his name. Amen.